John. Hey, let's share something happy. Who's got a blessing? Anybody had a blessing? Miss Carol, I knew I could count on you. Well, we needed some good news in the health department. There's been so much bad lately. So praise the Lord for that. I know a lot of prayers. Man, I bet he wanted to jump up and do flips, didn't he? So happy to hear that. Miss Donna, I want to hear it. No glaucoma, friend of the Lord. That's two. That's good news. That we need that. Miss Lou, keep the streak going.
Okay. I personally don't have a blessing, but I've got kind of like a praise.
I want to hear it.
I've got a cousin who's on his deathbed right now. His brother was a minister, a pastor, Baptist church back home.
Yeah.
And in the military.
Okay. Praise the Lord. So he's lived a long time rejecting God, but he has now accepted Jesus as his Savior. Well, you never give up. Just keep praying and praying and looking for that window. Praise the Lord for that. Brother JD, give me something happy.
I had my umpteenth scheduled x-ray surgery.
Yeah. Lost count.
And it's good. The femur had grown completely together. I have to go back for another x-ray in 3 months, but I should be able to run races with Ron for
ready to run. I think Ron will get you in the short run, but I'm betting on you for the long distance. So 100 yard to you, the marathon goes to JD. Ron will get about 4 steps on you, but he runs out energy pretty quick. About 3, he's huffing, but I think you'd get them long strides in there. I'm glad to hear that you are going the right way, though. I remember when you broke your hip and how bad that's been, and just I couldn't believe that happened. And then, Marty, it's good to see you, and that big old thing you had on your arm is now gone, that where your shoulder and your arm was broke. And so, man, you both are amazing, just doing good, healing, beating the odds.
Old people were doing great.
Oh, you look great, though. You're looking great and feeling great. See, this is good news. Let me get one more. Brother JD, I see your hand. Give me some blessing news here. Serious? I guess my question is why were you standing before a judge? And I don't want to know. Don't tell us. I don't want to know the whole story. But anyway, well, man, that's great news. Great news. One more right here. Liza, tell us what's happening.
I'm just busting with bubbles. Yeah. He just gave me brand new smiles.
Yes, he did. You look great.
Thank you.
Oh, I'm so happy for you. So happy for you. I know you were on a long waiting time for that. Had to get through a lot of hoops. But he did great work. I'm so happy for you. Amen. Amen. What a blessing. What a blessing. It's good to see you smiling so big over there. Amen. All right. Well, you know, there's always things to be upset about, but there's a lot of things to be happy about going on at the same time. So it was good to hear some happy news after some not so happy news. And let's get into the good news. What about that? Go to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Ruth, chapter 1. You should have a worksheet. Ruth's not a long lesson, it's not a long chapter, not a long book, but we're going to get something out of it here tonight and close it with 3 applications at the end, what we get out of the book of Ruth. We're going to learn a little bit about it tonight. Ruth, chapter 1. They got worksheets back there. If you need a worksheet, raise your hand. If you did not get a worksheet but want one, and we'll use it for something other than spitwads. Looking at you, Stephen. No spit wads. Man, it's been hot, hasn't it?
Yes.
Man. I went out to the garage today just to work on my dirt bike for a minute, just to put something on it. And man, I felt like somebody sprayed me down with a water hose after just a few minutes. I'm wishing somebody would have sprayed me down. It was so hot. Cadence, it's been hot. What in the world's going on? Well, nice and cool in here, though. All right, let's look at Ruth chapter 1. We're going to read through that first chapter, and then I'm going to give you the overview of the book. We're going to look at the whole book in one evening, and I think we're going to get out right on time tonight. If you're thinking about your prayer request, we'll leave plenty of time for Brother David to lead us in our prayer time. Look at verse number 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, if I can say it correctly, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clave unto her, and she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Now, we're just going to read the first chapter. Some of the story is very interesting in the following chapters, but I'll give you this overview here. We're continuing on in this series, Getting to Know Your Bible, and we have already looked at the first seven books of the Bible, starting in Genesis. We are now up to Ruth, the 8th book of the Bible. This is a short but very lovely and sweet story. So let's look at it real quickly together. First of all, some fast facts. If you got your notes to take these, write these down, get ready to go with me here. Number one, fast facts. It was written about the same time as the first part of the book of Judges. In fact, it states that during the time of the Judges, this story takes place. So we know that it was during the events that are recorded in the book of Judges, somewhere in that time frame, this story takes place. And it's believed that it happened somewhere in the 1600 BC period of time. And it happened during that first part that is recorded in the book of Judges. Alrighty. Number two, it covers a period of about 10 years. So it's a story that stretches over a 10-year period of time. Now, the author, number three, is unknown. We're not really sure who wrote the book of Ruth, but it is believed to have been the prophet Samuel that wrote it. It is believed by many theologians, and it tends to be the main belief is that Samuel was the author, but it cannot be said for sure. Alrighty, we understand that it is the 8th book of the biblical canon. It's number 8 in the biblical canon. I want to point this out again. We see the Bible, but it's not in chronological order. You'll see events that happened at different times, and you'll see one thing recorded, and you'll see a book later that actually happened before this book. The Bible is not placed in chronological order, but in the biblical canon, this is the 8th book of the Bible. Alrighty, number 5. We understand that it has 4 chapters, 85 verses, and 2,575 words. It's not a very long book at all. One could read through it just in literally 20 minutes of sitting down to read your Bible. You could read the entire book of Ruth and have time to meditate upon it. Number 6, it is a great glimpse into life and times during Israel's early history. There's a lot of historical picturing here, a lot of the way that the daily life was and the way things went, the things that were happening, the famine and all the things that were going on. You see the culture. So a lot of that is found in the book of Ruth. There's a lot of value when you read Ruth to get a picture of what life would have been like for the Jews back during the 1600 BC period. All right, number 7. The story is also a great story about love. It's a beautiful love story. We're going to see in the book of Ruth, if you read it, you'll see a beautiful love story unfold between Ruth and a man named Boaz. You also see in this a great story about redemption and how a person can go through horrible trials but still find happiness in God's plan for their life. You're going to see a person go from just rock bottom to being redeemed and having a life that's full of joy. And the Lord can turn things around for you if you give it to Him. The book of Ruth teaches us that and reminds us that when God is involved, the story is still being written. Your life may be in the sour chapter right now, but it's how the book ends that matters most. And the book ends with Ruth in a very happy way. Ruth and Naomi are very happy when the story ends. But there's a very definite bitter time in it, very hard time. But we see that God has a plan, and when that plan is fulfilled, there's great joy. And it's a great book to teach us that. Number 8, obviously the main character is a Gentile woman named Ruth. Gentile, when I say a Gentile woman, who can explain that, what that means? Brother J.D., what does it mean when I say a Gentile woman? A non-Jew.
Okay.
She was non-Hebrew, non-Jew. And, you see these names for the children of God. They were called by different things. Who can give me some of the names you can remember that they were called by? What were some of the names in the Bible that you referred to the Jewish nation? All right, what?
Israelites.
The Israelites, because they were from the nation of Israel. Okay, what other names?
Zionists.
Zionists is a name that refers to Jews, yes. And we see that Zion is there in Judah. So yeah, Mount Zion.
Hebrews,
because they were originally from an area called Hebron. So before they were called Israelites or Jews, You see them in the early, like in the Exodus story. They were called the Hebrews. But the name Jew comes along later, much later. So you'd see Hebrews, children of God. The children of God is referred to them in the book of Exodus a lot. Hebrews, children of God. You'll see Israelites, because the nation of Israel. And we mentioned the word Jew. Where does the name Jew, how do we get that word? Where does it come from?
When they split, after David, as part of his punishment, one of his sons went to take over and was fighting, I don't remember the names, but they split into Israel and Judah.
Judah.
And that's where they came from, Jew.
Mm-hmm.
They came from Judah, that's what they're called.
So the name Jew was a name, just like Israelite was people that lived in the Israel side. There was two Jewish nations at the same time because there was a civil war. They split. So Israel being the older of the two, and it was the one that had the more tribes in it. But Judah was where Jerusalem was. So when the Bible kind of takes a split, and Judah becomes more the focus, and the people from Judah were called Jews. How many of you, a little light went on in your head, like, huh?
Yeah.
And then the Bible focuses more on Judah because that's where the holy city is located, Jerusalem. And so the backdrop of most of the latter history before 70 AD, when Rome completely destroyed them, Rome will wipe them off the planet. I mean, they will chase every Jew out of it. And then they came back in 1948. And became a nation again on the very land that they lost back in 70 AD. Or 70 AD. It's never happened in the history of the world. But God said it would happen. So therefore, that is why it did happen. Because God said it would happen. But pretty interesting. You got Hebrews, Israelites, the children of God, and then the Jews. Those are all names that describe the same people. Okay, when we say Gentile, it's a generic name for anybody who is non-Jewish. Non-Jewish. So I'm a Gentile. Who is a Gentile in the room? We're all non-Jewish. We're all Gentiles. Whether you're Irish, whether you're German, or Scottish, Cherokee Indian, whatever the case may be. We're all Gentiles. She was a Moabitess from a place called Moab. She was a non-Jew. Ruth is not a Jew. She's a Gentile woman from a Gentile nation. And that's going to come back to play and be something that I'll bring back to you at the very end. That I'll point out why that's interesting. Of course, the name of the book is named after this main character of the book, Ruth, this Gentile woman. Number 9. The story starts out with a great famine in the land. Israel was included in the famine. Everybody was hungry. Crops were parched. This is, of course, as a result of their, you know, God's hand of punishments. And we see all that throughout the Old Testament where God would punish them often. Where there was a great famine going on. And a man named Elimelech took his wife, a lady named Naomi. Elimelech and Naomi had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they took them away from Bethlehem. What's another name for Bethlehem? Can anybody tell me? The city of David. Why is it called that? That's where David was born. And ultimately, that's why Jesus will go back to Bethlehem and be born there because he is of the lineage of David. So that is why that all happens. He'll go back to Bethlehem, the city of David. Okay, so we see that Chilion goes, they leave Bethlehem. That was the place where they were from, but they leave there. They were all Jews, and they went to the country of Moab because there was work there. He was hoping to find work during the horrible famine. Okay, number 10, soon after getting there, soon after arriving in this nation called Moab, Elimelech dies. And the sons, while living there, marry two Moabitian women, Orpah and Ruth. Those two women marry the sons of Elimelech and Naomi. Now, they were married, and 10 years into their life together, the two brothers die. The Bible doesn't really state how they die, but they both die, and they die right next to each other, basically, in time. They very close together, they both die. Now, this, as you can imagine, hits Naomi really hard. She is devastated. We read that she changes her name from Naomi. Who can tell me what the name Naomi means? What does that interpret into? That was her original name. You see it up there? Oh, well, there you go. Well, what is it? What does Naomi mean? Say it together. You know, they didn't just name kids names back in Bible times. They studied their children. They might not be named for a year or two after they were born. They'd just be called kid or something. I don't know. Get over here, kid. But they would study their children. And they would watch their personalities and watch their characteristics. And the name would often reflect something about them. Well, you can imagine Naomi's parents watched her and they studied her. And they chose the name Naomi. Why? Because she was a pleasant one. Has anybody ever known somebody that's just pleasant all the time? All the time. My daughter Savannah's that way. She was just always so happy and pleasant. We would go out and eat on dates. Christy and I would, and we'd go there, and she'd go with us. Sometimes we wouldn't have a babysitter, so we'd go out and eat. And we'd put her in a booth. We'd always get a booth so Christy and I could sit together. And she'd be in the booth across from us. She'd always just lay down. Maybe she had a toy or something that she'd be playing with. And her food would be up there. She always ordered chicken nuggets and fries. Every time. She wanted nuggets and fries. Am I right, honey? And I she'd be laying there and we'd be talking, her, Christy and I, just enjoying our date night. We'd see her little hands sometimes come up. And she'd feel around. We'd see her get a nugget and come back down. And she'd disappear. A few minutes later, that hand would come up there and feel around. She'd get another fry and she'd eat it. Most happy, pleasant little girl. There's people that are just pleasant. What a great thing to be known for. I'd like to be known for just being a pleasant person. I'd like to be the guy that, you know, people are like, you know, Pastor Riggs, he seems to always be happy. You know, wouldn't that be nice to be like that? Well, Naomi was named that because that was how she was. Her personality, her aura, if you want to say that, it was just joy and happiness. Aura. Aura? What is the right word? Aura. What did I say? What is aurora? What does that mean? I don't know. Did I just make that word up? Doc, help me out. Is there really a word like that? Okay. Well, whatever the one is that means you display happiness, that's the one I meant. Oh, man. She was a pleasant one. She just looked happy and was happy and joyful and smiled. But, man, she's been punched in the gut. In 10 years, she loses her husband and both of her sons. And she wants her name to be changed from pleasant one, Naomi. She says, don't call me Naomi anymore. She says, call me Mara. Now, the name Mara interprets bitter. Bitter. And she even felt God was dealing with her bitterly and even unfairly. She felt God was against her. Look at it in verse number 13 of chapter 1. It says this. She says, nay, my daughters, the B part of it, the second half of it, nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. She literally, in this place of bitterness, feels that God has literally turned his hand against her and is now her enemy. That God is now treating her very bitterly. So she changes her name to reflect that. You know, we often make the mistake of believing that God has somehow singled us out or has a personal vendetta against us. And that happens when people go through a series of bad things and bad problems. Sometimes we can believe that God is judging us or that God has turned on us or that God's hand is now actively striking at us. And if you ever go through that, where you go through just seasons of bad, I want you to remember these things. Remember, number one, God loves us. Did you know God loves you? Amen. Do you really believe that?
Yes.
God loves you. When times are good, God loves you. When you're paying your bills, coach, God loves you. when your wife is happy with you, God loves you. When your children are healthy, God loves you. When the job is going good, God loves you. But I want you to understand, even when seasons of bad come on you, God still loves you. And you can't ever get into a place that you start questioning the love of God like she did. We have to watch this. She literally feels that God is now her enemy and that God has turned his hand on me. That God is trying to, and you need to get as far away from me as you can get. She's telling her daughter-in-laws, get away from me, lest this spill over into you. And she is saying, go your way. Get away from me, because God has raised his hand on me. Don't ever forget that God loves you. God loves you. And even when life is not going good, even when the bottom drops out, God loves you. And you're going to see her life go from the pleasant one to the bitter one, but you're going to see pleasant one come back again. You're going to see the hand all come around in a cycle, and you're going to see great blessings in the future. When you're going through those seasons, don't ever forget God loves you. Number two, do not ever forget that we are living in a cursed world because of sin, and this brings roughness into our life. We are living in a cursed world. You're going to have bad things happen to you because you live in a cursed world. If you end up getting a horrible disease, it's not that God reached his hand out and struck you. We live in a world that's cursed. We live in a world that we're going to have injuries. We're going to age. We're going to grow old. We're going to get feeble. We're going to be stricken with diseases. That's the human condition. It's not that God has personally set out to have a vendetta against any of us. The curse that's placed on this earth is what is causing the woes and the harms that you and I deal with. You understand what I'm saying? You've got to remember this, that God can love you and you can still get a bad doctor's report. Now, we love praising the Lord, and we did. We clapped tonight. But it's not always that way. But it doesn't diminish the love of God when you get a bad report. We live in a world where this is our reality. Dental bills, dental drills are going to be a part of our futures if you live long enough. You live long enough, you're going to get gray hair or no hair at all. You live long enough, when you bend over to tie your shoe, you're going to ask yourself, is there anything else I can do while I'm down here? If you live long enough, you will replace Gatorade with Metamucil as your favorite sport drink to get you moving every day. Amen? I heard about a man that was at the movie theater crawling around on the floor, and his wife said, Carl, what are you doing down there? And he said, I dropped my caramel apple on the floor. I'm trying to find it. Yeah. She said, it's a caramel apple. It'll have stuff all over it. Leave it down there. He said, I got to find it. Why? Because my false teeth are stuck in it. And I promise you, when the day comes that you got bunions, bifocals, and whatever else, God still loves you. But you're living in a cursed world, and that curse was that we would have to age, that we would have to die, that we would have to be ill, that we would have sicknesses, that we'd have thorns and thistles when there was once only roses and fruit. You got to get this down, because if you don't, you'll make the same mistake. She now is bitter, and in that bitterness, looking through the lens of bitterness, she sees God not as glorious, but God as being somebody who's striking her with his hand. Things were happening to her. You know, the world is full of problems, and we at times have problems in our life. Sometimes those problems are due to our personal decisions that were made poorly or hastily. And sometimes we have to reap what we sow. And you're going to have problems because of your poor decision making. Anybody ever been there? Raise your hand. Say amen. Amen. The world is full of problems and they often affect us. War, high gas prices, inflation, grocery prices. Remember, in her case, think about this. In Naomi's case, the whole land was in a famine because of the sins of an entire nation. It's not that God is out to get her personally, but we are part of a world that regularly brings God's wrath upon it. I guess you could say collateral damage sometimes. God wasn't out to get Naomi. She was in a whole world that was suffering around her. People were starving. People were being displaced, just like them. Seems like death always follows famine, plagues. Anywhere in history where there was famine, there was death. You know, we all are dealing sometimes with the problems of our nation, but I don't for a minute think that the price of gas is because God's trying to destroy me personally. Are you getting this? And sometimes we get to thinking that way. I heard about a guy that saw a rat in his house and he burned his whole house down to get rid of the rat. You think God's going to torment the whole nation just to punish you? We're all a part of it. You live in America, if God's judging America, we're going to fall under some of that. Now God, you see in the story that they heard that back in Israel, God was blessing them with food that no other nation had. That's why they went back to Bethlehem. How many of you caught that? You see, God's always going to take care of his own. He's going to take care of his own. But they still went through a period of hurting. The world is full of problems, and they often affect us too, even as Christians. But God does take care of us. We trust him. Personal sin can bring us many woes in our life. God's timing in others' lives. When it's their time, look at Naomi, her husband and her two sons died. It was apparently in God's plan that it was time for them to die. We are going to have people in our lives that die. And it doesn't mean God's out to get you. Their death was personal between them and God. You understand what I'm saying? There's not anything any of us can do when somebody we love is being called home from God. But yield to it. But yet God still loves us. And God is still good. But we're going to be affected by that. Our joy, sometimes our faith, can be affected when somebody we love dies, as what happened to Naomi and to Ruth as well. She lost her father-in-law, her husband, and her brother-in-law in a very short amount of time. You know, we're going to have problems in life because people we love have problems. And even though we're not personally having a problem, we are affected by people we love's problems. Has that ever happened to you? You ever had one of your children having a huge problem, even though your job is going good and your life is good and your marriage is good and your health is good, you find yourself in a pit of despair because somebody you love is going through a big problem. And the price of having relationships means that we're going to be dealing with other people's problems in our life all the time. And we're going to be infected and affected by people we love going through problems. It spills into our life. So we see that during this time, this season, we see Naomi. Don't call me Pleasant One anymore. I'm Mara. I'm bitter now because God is against me and he's not treating me fairly. You know, we see this in the story of Ruth. We come to this. God has a plan. And if we will stay faithful and follow him, the story will end well. And we see this story is going to end well because of Ruth's faith. Now, number 13, she wants the daughter-in-laws to leave her and go back to their own lives. One of them does, Orpah does, but Ruth cleaves to her and refuses to leave. And she makes that famous statement, where you go, I'll go, your people will be my people, your God, my God. There in verse 13 through 18. But we see that the story starts out in chapter 2. They both go back to Bethlehem together. They return to Bethlehem, where they were originally from. And they return to work for a relative named Boaz. Now, Boaz allows them to pick up what's called the gleanings. The gleanings are left behind grains that were missed or dropped by the workers in the field that were reaping the harvest. Boaz, when he hears that she's going behind them and getting those gleanings, just getting what she can gather, he tells the workers, it was a beautiful thing, an act of great kindness. He says, I want you to, on purpose, leave gleanings behind so that Ruth can come out behind you. He took mercy upon her. And she would go and she'd work. She'd gather those gleanings, those droppings. She'd get those handfuls left on purpose for her. And she would gather that and be able to sell it and have a little bit of money for her and Naomi. Boaz showed her a great kindness. Boaz, number 16, was a mighty man. Great man in Bethlehem. He was a man with much wealth, and he held a lofty position in the community. Now, it's important to note this about Boaz. You ready for this? Y'all ready? You still with me? I'm just about done. Are you still listening? Boaz is the son of a man named Salmon, and he is the son of a woman named Rahab. Rahab was the harlot that helped the spies in the book of Joshua. Salmon marries Rahab, and she is spared when Jericho falls. And we see that God will reward her in a great way for her helping those spies. You know, there's a point that comes out of this when we think about Rahab, who did something for God's cause, and now God's done something great for her cause. He's literally brought her into royalty. You will never do more for God ever than he will do for you. She did something good for God. God did something great for her. I mean, something huge is going to happen in her life post her helping God's people. Number 17, Ruth and Boaz end up falling in love. There's a lot in the story there and some beautiful romantic kind of stuff as they fall in love with each other. But Ruth and Boaz end up falling in love, and they get married. He takes her to be his wife, and she finds that there is joy after sadness and that life can be happy again. And she becomes, you ready for this, number 18? She becomes the great-grandmother to King David. King David is the root of their son, a man named Jesse. Boaz and Ruth have a son named Jesse. I just got chills. Y'all still get chills. Oh, man. I wonder if, 5 years earlier, she could have ever dreamed what God was going to do with her life. I wonder if Naomi could have ever thought, God's going to use my family to do something this awesome, because the story doesn't end with King David, because ultimately, Ruth is one of the grandmothers in the lineage of Jesus Christ, our Savior. God will use her, a Gentile woman, to give us the line that will one day give us a Savior. Now, three last thoughts and we're closed. Three quick thoughts. Ruth is often seen as a type of the church. Ruth is the eighth book of the Bible, following the seventh book of the Bible, which is Judges. In the book of Judges, every man is doing what is right in their own eyes. This is seen as a type for the Laodicean church age. That is a church ran by man and not by Christ, a church that's no longer living in the rules of Christ, so to speak, where every man's doing what's right in their own eyes and the word of God is being left behind. And we see that described in the Laodicean age. So we see the book of Judges as a type of that age just before the rapture. Now, the rapture will be the time followed a time of tribulation where they'll be left behind. Gleanings. Gleanings. There'll be people saved during tribulation. Little handfuls of people, little pockets of left behinds that didn't make the harvest that were left behind. And we see these pictured here. And during that time, the church is not going to see any kind of huge harvest or revival, but just gleanings or small left behind being gathered. We see that Ruth is a picture of the typology of the church. The church, like Ruth, is a lady that has seen hard times, but is awaiting redemption by the bridegroom, Jesus, just as she found redemption through her bridegroom, Boaz. Now, number two, also we see when she was a Moabite woman who married an Israelite man and then made Jehovah the Lord of her life, she shows us how we come out of this world. You and I have come out of the world just as she did and are married to Jesus and redeemed by his goodness towards us, just as Boaz redeemed her. And then lastly, Ruth reminds us that God can turn our sorrow into great joy in his time. What we have to do is stay faithful. Ruth's a very important book. I want to encourage you to study it. Read it in light of those three last thoughts. Think about it, how it all fits in there and how it's pictured. Did you know that you can take the seven churches of the church age and overlay it with the first seven books of the Bible leading into the eighth? And you can teach the entire book of prophecy through the first eight books of the Bible. I'm going to show you all that here soon. I'm not going to get ahead of myself. I just want to whet your appetite. But it's pretty amazing how it locks in. And, you know, you think about Ruth. You know, that seventh chapter ends with no leader, no king. Every man doing what's right in his own eyes. Then there's little gleanings, left behinds being collected. It's pretty awesome. Let's bow for a word of prayer. A good book, not a long book, but a very important book. Some great thoughts come out of it that we need. And if you're going through a period of bitterness like Naomi, hang on. Just hang on, man. Don't become bitter at God. Don't turn on God. Don't forget that God loves you, even though life's hard right now. God's going to, at some point, flip this around. And in his timing, that pleasant one will come back again. Such a beautiful thing. Is there anyone here that could say, preacher, would you pray for me because I don't know that I'm going to heaven and I need help. Preacher, pray for me. I see that hand, brother. In a moment, I'm going to give a chance for you to come and respond. If you'd like to know more about how to go to heaven, if I can have a let's see, I'm not sure where Coop is. Miss Christie, can you come up there and be ready to play an invitational hymn? When I ask you to stand, we've got at least one in the room who says, I'd like more information on how to go to heaven. Because I'm just not quite sure about it all. And when I ask you to stand, I'm going to be right here. If you really mean that and you're sincere, won't you come up and let me have someone take you to a private room tonight? And show you how you can know for sure. In a moment, I want you to come up and let me help you. Dear Lord, there may be others in the room who should have raised their hand but didn't. But Lord, I pray that this one in particular will be able to get this question answered tonight. Because it's the biggest question of all mankind. Where am I going to spend my eternity? There's nothing bigger than that question. There's nothing heavier than that question. And although the question is big, there is an answer for it. There is a solution to our sin nature. And it can be found in the Word of God. And I pray for this one that raised his hand that he'll yield to the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for the people going through the Mara moments of their life. Lord, I've been through them. People in this room are going through them currently. The Mara moments, the bitter moments. Maybe life was good and now things have changed. And there's a Mara moment here. And Lord, I pray that they'll remember that you love them and that there's hope. And that when you're ready and in your timing, you're going to reveal things to them And you're going to bring pleasant back to their life. But I pray that in the middle, when they're weighing it out, that they'll hold on and wait for you to do and play out what you are trying to play out. The book of Ruth shows us your goodness and that you never forsake us. Even when we feel forsaken, you're always there. Let us never forget it. Hear the prayers of your children tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Are you ready?